My wife thinks I'm a bit of a Scrooge when it comes to Christmas. She does all the work and the preparation, and I just complain about the decorations going up too early and that sort of thing. It's true, isn't it? But I do like Christmas, and I like all the food and the fun and the present giving and the time with family and friends and all that. But I also like Christmas in church, and there's still a lot to be gained from the Christmas season. It's a great time, isn't it, to witness to others. It's a chance to talk about Jesus to people when you, at other times it might be a little bit awkward or seems out of place. It's easy to talk at Christmas. And sometimes, you know, we get people coming into our church at Christmas and it's the only time they hear the gospel. So it's great. But for us as Christians, there's still other stuff that we can get from it as well. We can benefit from thinking about the incarnation, the coming to God, so the coming to earth of the God-man. And there's a lot to learn from the responses of different individuals to the incarnation. We've seen already over the Christmas services how the shepherds heard the angel's message and they hurried off to Bethlehem to see for themselves. They glorified and praised God, didn't they? And they spread the word concerning what they'd seen and heard. And the wise men travelled many miles to worship Jesus and to bring him gifts. We thought just a few minutes ago about Simeon and Anna, who saw the Saviour of the world. Not all positive, though. Simeon foresaw, I don't know if you picked up in those verses that we read, he foresaw that Jesus would be a cause of division. And one of the other characters that's mentioned at Christmas is Herod, and we can see there a completely different reaction, can't we, to the other characters. Herod was a pretty terrible man. Historians tell us that his long reign was a very brutal one. He was very insecure, and as soon as he saw a potential rival, he would have them killed. He killed his wife, his mother, his three sons, more than half of the Sanhedrin, and many other family members. The Jewish historian Josephus called him a pitiless monster. The Emperor Augustus said it was safer to be Herod's pig than his son. So his reaction to Jesus' birth wasn't surprising. He was determined to get rid of him, and it was an extreme reaction, as we know. And we still see that nowadays, don't we, from some people. Christians across the world are suffering at the hands of people who are determined to get rid of Jesus and his followers. And even in this country, we don't face physical persecution, but we can face verbal assaults from quite aggressive atheists. And so we're all faced with two alternatives, really. Either we respond like the shepherds and the angels and the wise men and Simeon and Anna, and we worship Jesus and we thank God for his grace in sending a saviour to us, or we reject Jesus like Herod did. Well, I just want to look for a few moments this morning at the reaction of someone who sort of did both. He first of all rejected Jesus like Herod, but then he eventually turned to worship him. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to Timothy, it's 1 Timothy chapter 1. The person I'm going to be talking about is Paul, who wrote this letter. You'll remember that before his conversion, Paul was called Saul, and he sought out followers of the way, as it was known, the early Christians, and he had them imprisoned, or even worse. You remember he was present at the stoning of Stephen, wasn't he? In Acts chapter 8, we're told that Saul was there giving approval to his death, to Stephen's death. And that's what Saul was like initially. He was like Herod. He was determined to rid the world of the followers of Jesus. But he changed his mind. He was converted. And we're going to read something that he said after that. So we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Well, I particularly want to look at verse 15, just for a few minutes. I'm going to think about each part of that verse. It starts off saying, here is a trustworthy saying. And that's a phrase that's used five times in what are called the pastoral epistles, the first letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, and the letter Titus as well. And it's usually used when Paul's trying to sum up some important bit of doctrine. For instance, chapter 4, verse 9, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And in Titus chapter 3, the trustworthy saying follows this statement. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So these were important statements of doctrine and faith that Paul was making. So he uses this phrase, here's a trustworthy saying. He's reminding Timothy of the fundamental character of those statements. They're important. They're the heart of the gospel. And what he's saying here, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's what Christmas is about. It's what the gospel is about. And the thing is that you might be tempted to think, well, if this is a trustworthy saying, does that mean that everything else isn't? But no, of course, everything is trustworthy. We believe in the whole of the Bible. It's very important to us here at Crocken Hill that we believe in the what's called the inerrancy of the Bible and its trustworthiness. There are many reasons to believe that. You can look at the prophecy fulfilled, which is particularly relevant at Christmas, isn't it? We can look at all the prophecies from the Old Testament and how they're fulfilled in Jesus. We can see the way that God's plan worked out. Laurie was reminding us last week from Genesis chapter 3. The whole plan is worked out by God. God's Spirit bears witness with ours as we read the Bible, doesn't it? And we're aware of its truth. There's so many reasons that we can take this as trustworthy. And it says, it's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That phrase is only found twice in this book, but it became a sort of regular formula in Greek. It was, you know, like a sort of catchphrase, really. And I'm going to come back to it at the end to talk a little bit more about that. It deserves full acceptance. But let's look at this fantastic phrase. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The first part of that, Christ Jesus came into the world. Well, it's a fact. It's a historical fact. We thought a bit last week about the fact that the nativity is a little bit mixed up, isn't it? We get the shepherds and the wise men and so on all in one little stable and the Bible doesn't actually say that that's what happened, but what the Bible does say is the truth, and we believe it. And the Bible talks about all those different things. It talks about the shepherds, it talks about the people coming from the east, whoever they were, and however many of them there were. But no serious historian disputes the existence of Jesus. Jesus lived. They might disagree about who he is. Think about that a bit more in a minute. But it's a historical fact. Christ Jesus came into the world. And it's an incredible fact, isn't it? For us as Christians. We're going to sing later on a hymn which talks about our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. It's a staggering fact. It's what the prophecy said would happen, and it did, but sometimes we're so sort of caught up with the trappings of Christmas or the sort of the cute loveliness of the nativity scene that we lose sight of that stunning event that Jesus, God, perfect, holy, full of light, living in heaven, should come into this fallen, sinful, dirty, dark world and live as a man. The perfect God-man. The one who made the entire universe, becoming a tiny baby. It's a huge stumbling block to so many people, isn't it? To Jews, to Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, many others just can't see it. They can't believe that that's what happened. And it's a great mystery. It's not something that's easy to understand. Oh yes, God became man. You can't just say it like that. But it's there in the Bible. You can read so many verses, and I'm not going to do that, but you could read through the whole of John's Gospel. It's incredible the number of times that you can pick up that fact that Jesus is God. Actually, I said the nativity was a cute and lovely scene, didn't I? But it wasn't, was it, really? It was smelly, dirty, horrible. It must have been really uncomfortable. It must have been a very stressful time for Mary. It must have been frightening for her. Jesus became poor for our sake. And that was such an amazing event for Christ Jesus to come into the world. So why did he do it? Well, it's right there in the verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's what Christmas is about. That's the heart of the Christmas message. It's the heart of the whole gospel, isn't it? Jesus didn't come just as an example or someone to look up to and follow. He came to save sinners. You can't separate Christmas from Easter. You can't separate the nativity from the cross and the resurrection. It's an even more incredible fact than the incarnation, really, isn't it? The fact that Jesus came to save sinners. Because I suppose we've got to accept that someone that created everything could somehow arrange to be born into the world that he'd created. Don't understand how, but, you know, he's God. I'm assuming that, you know, there would be a way that he could do that. But the most incredible thing is that he did it to save us, to save creatures that he'd made, who had rebelled against him, who had turned against him, who had gone their own way, living their own lives, with no reference to God at all. Why? Why would he do that? Why would Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners? Why not just start again? Why go through the humiliation and the pain? We know, don't we? It's because of his wonderful grace, his wonderful love for us. And that's why he did it, and that's why Christmas is so fantastic. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is Paul speaking. Now, some people see that as a bit, you know, a bit overly dramatic on Paul's part. I'm the worst of sinners. But actually, there's no reason not to see it as completely sincere. Because the more Paul realised the extent of God's grace and God's love, the more it sort of deepened his consciousness of his own sin, the more he became aware of just how sinful he was. He often used sort of superlatives about himself. In 1 Corinthians he calls himself the least of all apostles, and in Ephesians he calls himself the least of all saints, and here he's the worst of sinners. But he was sincere as he did that, as he said those things. He really saw himself like that. Do we see ourselves as the worst of sinners? I wonder. As we look back over the past year, are we more conscious of our sin? Or look at it another way, are we more conscious of God's grace to us in saving us? And perhaps we should spend time as we approach the year end thinking about those things, thinking about just how marvellous God's love to us is, because we are such great sinners. I said I'd come back to the phrase, deserves full acceptance. Christ, it says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Well, do we accept that fully? Do we believe it? Do we believe the historical facts? Do we believe that God became man? Do we believe that he did so to save sinners? I'm sure that most of us, perhaps all of us this morning, will say yes to those questions. But have we fully accepted it? Have we fully accepted that we're sinners? Have we fully accepted that we need to throw ourselves at the feet of a merciful God, a gracious God who came to save us? Well, maybe we did that a long time ago. Maybe it's many years since we were saved. But have we moved on from that? Are we like Paul, where we become more and more conscious not only of our sin, but also of the amazing grace which saves us? As we get closer and closer to God by studying his word, by meeting together, by listening to his word preached, by praying to him day by day, does it point out to us just how far we are from him? And how wonderful his love is in bringing us to him. John Stott said he couldn't read this verse without thinking of someone called Thomas Bilney. I don't know if you've ever heard of Thomas Bilney. He was elected as a fellow of Trinity Hall, Cambridge in 1520, a long time ago. And he was searching for peace, but he couldn't find it. But this is what he wrote after reading these words. I chanced upon this sentence of St. Paul, this one sentence, through God's instruction and inward working, did so exhilarate my heart, before being wounded with the guilt of my sins and being almost in despair, that even immediately I seemed unto myself inwardly to feel a marvellous comfort and quietness, insomuch that my bruised bones leapt for joy, Psalm 51. After this, the scripture began to be more pleasant unto me than honey or the honeycomb. Thomas Bilney went on to speak to Hugh Latimer, who was converted through Bilney's instruction and later became a leading preacher in the Reformation. And one to whom we can be thankful to God for his life. Bilney himself went to the stake for his faith. He was burnt for what he believed. Oh, that's full acceptance, isn't it? That's someone who's read this verse, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. That's someone who read that first part that deserves full acceptance. He accepted it fully. He was prepared to die for what he believed, because he knew that Jesus had come to save him, a miserable sinner, and would have come if it had just been him. And he would come if it was just us. It's a fantastic thought, and one that we should ponder over as we come to the end of the year. If only the scriptures to us were more pleasant than honey or the honeycomb. We've had lovely things over Christmas, haven't we? Many lovely gifts and much lovely food. But as we read this verse, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That should be better to us than anything that we've had or experienced.